Right out of the gate this morning, I'd love for you to grab your Bibles if you brought them with you. If you didn't, there's some in the chairs in front of you. You can grab one of those. If you don't have a Bible of your own, take that with you. It's our gift to you. But I'd like for you to turn to the book of Mark, and I'd like for you to turn to chapter 2. Now, if you're not real familiar with how to navigate your Bible, that's cool. The Bible's split into two parts. There's a first part called the Old Testament, second part called the New Testament. Mark is going to be the second book in the second part of that Bible, or if you're using the Bibles in the chairs, page 813. I want you to turn to chapter 2, put it in your lap, and that's the story I want to use this morning to have a conversation with you, which if you've been going to Easter services for any amount of time, you'll be like, wow, it's kind of a weird place to land in the Bible. I hope by the end of our talk, you'll see why this is a story that I want to unwrap for you this morning. This has been an interesting week. All week long, people have been coming to me saying, are you ready? People have been coming to me saying, are you anxious? Are you nervous? Are you excited? You may think, why are they saying that? Well, in the world in which I live, you know, this is one of the big two, right? I mean, this is one of the big two. You have Christmas and Easter. So people come in and say, hey, are you ready? You excited? You anxious? You nervous? Everything going to go okay? Because they realize that for a preacher, so to speak, here's what he does. He kind of plans, right? He prays, he prepares, he gets all polished up because he knows that on this day, he's going to talk to a packed house, right? I mean, we have more people in this room today than any other day during the year. And so people, when they ask me, they know, hey, well, you're ready, you're prepared, and are you polished, and have you prayed, all that kind of stuff, to preach to a packed house on Easter Sunday. And they also realize this, I mean, I don't know if you think about this kind of stuff, I think about this kind of stuff, that a preacher's worst nightmare is when he prepares, plans, all that kind of stuff, got everything in place, and then something shipwrecks the service. You ever been in a service like that? Where something just kind of sabotages the whole thing. I mean, you kind of know what I'm talking about, right? It's when you prepare, you got everything right, everything's going smooth, and then all of a sudden somebody's cell phone goes off about 14 times in a half hour. You know what I'm talking about? Or maybe the projectors don't work, or the lights go out, or the guy in the back's got the flu and he coughs the whole way, or heaven forbid, the baby sitting in the second row freaks out in the middle of the service, right? You know what I'm talking about? Or worse than the baby freaking out in the second row is the baby's just, well, she's just cute in the second row, right? And you realize that nobody's paying attention to a single thing you prepared all week. There's somebody looking at the cute little baby. I had this happen to me several years ago. Some of you may not know this, but I came from Indiana, and I pastored a church there in Columbia City. We had prepared for one of our big services. It was Christmas Eve. And as we prepared, we kind of had everything in order. Man, it's going to be a powerful service. Everything was just set right. And so we invited people to come, and it blew us away. I'm just being honest, it just blew us away. People were coming out of the woodwork, man. I mean, we were putting chairs up. People were sitting in rows. I mean, it's like unbelievable. And so this night was an incredible night. And so we began the service. I had prepared all week for what I wanted to share with people on Christmas Eve. And the place was packed. So the lights were down. The music was incredible. I mean, it was incredible. We had some videos. It was unbelievable. The service, everybody was just into it. It was an unbelievable atmosphere that night. And it came the time in the service when I was to present what I had prepared all week that I couldn't wait to present, right? I mean, I prayed about it. I was ready to go. And so I got up. Lights are out. The only lights are on the stage. And I'm presenting. I'm pontificating those things that I had prepared all week long on. And I'm sharing from my heart. And then all of a sudden, it happened. You know what it is? It came in the form of a 2-year-old little boy. I had never seen the guy in my life. Man, this little guy, I'd never seen him before. And I never saw his mom before. Their first time in our church was Christmas Eve, that Christmas Eve. Here's what happened. That little guy was sitting on his mom's lap, and then all of a sudden he decided it was a good time to escape, right? And he did what, and now think about it, what any 2-year-old would do if they escaped from their mom, right? You know what he did? Here's what he did. He ran for the light. That's what he did. He darted out to the middle aisle. That wasn't enough. He darted towards the light at the front of the auditorium. I remember seeing him there thinking, maybe nobody will see him, right? I remember thinking that. I mean, he stood right down there. I'm like kind of a little standoff. But I did what any good preacher is going to do, right? I kept preaching, right? I ain't going to get in my way. I mean, he's cute and all, but we got some things to say. That cat wasn't done. He didn't just come down the front. He started started to work his way up the steps, and I thought, oh, Lord, what's happening now, right? He wasn't done. He got clear up on that stage. I remember, I never saw this little kid before in my life. Never. That little kid, not one ounce of bashfulness, walked right over and stood right beside me. I'm not the brightest bulb in the chandelier, but I knew at that point I had me a situation, right? Now I could have done a couple things, right? I mean, I actually thought about this. I thought, well, I can kind of ignore him, right? I can pretend he's not there, right? There he was, as cute as could be. But I knew at this point, nobody, not a soul in the room was listening to anything I had to say. Nobody. In fact, instead of listening to what I had to say, you know what they were doing? They were watching what I was going to do. So they cared less what I was going to say, but they're like, what are you going to do now, Dan, right? And so here's what I did. I'll tell you what I did. This little kid wasn't shy one bit. I'm looking at him. He's looking at me. I'm like, wow, here we are. I reached down. I picked that little fella up. Eyeball to eyeball. I held him just like this, and I said, you shipwrecked this serf. No, I didn't say that. I thought about it. But he looked me square in the eye the whole time. And at that point, here's what I decided to do. I threw away everything that I had planned to say. It was all gone by that time anyways. And for the rest of that service, I simply talked to this little kid and I told the Christmas story to him. And I let everybody else in the room just listen as he and I had a conversation. It might be my favorite Christmas Eve I've ever celebrated. It was incredible, right? That distraction became a powerful opportunity to teach in a unique way. Why do I tell you that? Because the passage I told you to turn to, Mark chapter 2, Jesus was a powerful preacher. But what's fascinating is he had an event in his life where he was preaching to a packed house, and he had a distraction that tops mine, believe it or not. I mean, it's an incredible story. And in the middle of this distraction, he is able to poignantly and powerfully teach a message that is very, very relevant for Easter Sunday. If you got your Bibles, follow along, or you can follow on the screen. But chapter 2, verse 1 is where the story begins. Here's what it says. It says, a few days later. What's that mean? Well, it's simply this. A few days after what happened in chapter 1. Well, what happened in chapter 1? Well, I'm glad you asked. What happened in chapter 1 was Jesus is healing people, right? He's starting to gain some notoriety. You get to the end of chapter 1, he heals a guy that has leprosy, this awful disease where your skin was all ruined. And he healed this guy. And so chapter 2, verse 1, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum. Now here's what you need to know. Capernaum would have been in the region he was from. So they heard that he had entered Capernaum, and the people heard that he had come home. Here's the point. They heard that the hometown preacher was back, right? The hometown preacher boy is in town. But he's not just a good hometown preacher. You know what he is? He's kind of a miracle worker. He does these incredible things, right? I mean, that would have attracted a lot of attention, which leads to verse 2. Verse 2 said, they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And Jesus did what any good preacher would do in that opportunity. He preached the word to them. Here's what's fascinating. It's kind of an Easter type of event, right? Kind of a Christmas type event. The place is packed. I mean, it is to the walls with people. In fact, people are listening in the windows. They're pressing against the door. There is no more room. Jesus is in the middle of this home. We don't know whose home it was. And all of a sudden, in the middle of that situation, he takes advantage of that and he begins to preach. But here's where the story, for me, gets really good. Verse 3. Some men came, bringing to him, who? Jesus, a paralyzed man. And he was carried by four of them. At this point in the story begins to focus on five guys, right? The original Five Guys burgers and fries, right? Five guys all of a sudden. Four of them are buddies of a guy who can't walk. He's paralyzed. He's in need. He can't do this on his own. So they somehow have built this friendship with him. Now, I don't know their whole story. I like to kind of, when I read the Bible, because it's about real people, think outside the lines, right? I wonder what was going on there. And so we don't really know the whole story, but I wonder to myself, well, maybe they were childhood friends, right? Maybe this cat was born paralyzed and they just were friends with him the whole way through. And so they kind of knew how to help him. Or maybe, I don't know, maybe it's kind of fun to go this route. Maybe they were there when it happened. The accident that maybe left him paralyzed. And they just happened to be in that experience with him and want to follow him through life together. I don't know. Here's what I do know. That there's four of them that love this guy. They're friends with this guy. And he has a situation. He has a need. His legs don't work. He is paralyzed. They heard that Jesus, the one who fixes problems, he's in town. And so they think to themselves, well, we really like this guy. We're good friends with this guy. Jesus, hometown preacher boy, is doing some pretty incredible things. We're going to go to any length we need to get our friend to the guy who can fix him. The problem is they're just like you and I. They didn't plan real well, you know? And so they kind of showed up late to the service. And Jesus didn't have four services, right? They show up and the house is packed. And they're like, okay, how do we get in there? They're carrying this guy on his mat. And when they get there, like, man, there's no place for us to even stand, let alone get this awkward contraption in there. We got to get our friend to Jesus. We're not sure how in the world to get him to somebody who can fix him. And so they got creative. Look what it says in verse 4. Since they couldn't get him, that's the paralyzed guy, to Jesus, for obvious reasons, because of the crowd, here's what they did. Now, guys, stop. Don't look up here yet. Don't just read this as black and white. Try to put yourself in the situation. Try to imagine what this was like. Jesus is preaching his heart out to this packed audience in this house, right? And here's what they did. They made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. That's a distraction. That's a sermon killer. I mean, get in the situation. Imagine, Jesus is preaching his heart out. The place is packed. Man, this is the opportunity to beat all opportunities. And then all of a sudden, what's that noise, man? Can you hear something? I don't know. Keep listening. Then all of a sudden, do you hear those voices? Yeah. There's guys mumbling on the roof. Hey, I think he's a little more to the left. No. He's back this way. Hey, you got anything we can dig with? It's like, that's rude. Then all of a sudden, scratch, scratch, dig, dig. I mean, people all of a sudden are gawking. The owner of the home, he's like, hey, man, I just put that roof up there. The safety team's getting nervous. Jesus keeps preaching, stuff's falling on his head, right? It's like, this is crazy. Then all of a sudden, this pinhole of light comes through. It's an incredible scene. It's hilarious, actually. This pinhole of light comes through. It's like, wow, but he's a good preacher, right? He keeps preaching. And that pinhole all of a sudden grows to a skylight. And there's this gaping hole in the ceiling. Sermon's done, right? And Jesus looks up, and the people look up, and all of a sudden, four faces peek in, right? It's the four friends, Festus, Felix, Fred, and Frank. I don't know what their names were, right? And they're looking in, hey, how you doing? And the people are like, man, that's a rough way to get a seat, right? But they're not done. They got a fifth guy up there. He couldn't peek his face in. So they duct tape him to his mat. I don't know that they duct taped him, but somehow they got him on the mat, right? And they start to lower him. You can't make this stuff up, guys. There is no way to make. They're lowering him through the hole in the middle of this sermon Jesus is preaching, right? Jesus is brushing stuff out of his hair. He's like, whoa. And this paralyzed guy's coming down like, whoa, whoa, back this way. And he's coming down to all of a sudden, boop, he's eye level with Jesus. I don't know how you read the Bible, but when I get to stories like this, I mean, this is the way I operate. I'm always like, I wonder what Jesus thought. And I wonder what he did. Honest to goodness, sometimes I think we can have a picture of Jesus kind of like mean and stoic, right? Like, what are you doing here? You know, kind of like that. I don't have that picture of Jesus. I can't prove this, but I wonder if he chuckled, you know? I mean, you got to have room in your theology for a chuckling Jesus, right? I wonder if he chuckled, just kind of shook his head, looked up and said, wow, that's good, guys. I mean, I wonder to myself what he was thinking. I wonder what the guy was thinking. You ever wonder that? The paralyzed guy, I mean, he's like duct taped to the mat. He's coming down like, whoa. And all of a sudden, he's like, whoa, I must be in the front row. You know what I mean? He's got Jesus here, people. He's all of a sudden the center of attention. He becomes the object lesson. I wonder about the guys up on the roof. They're like, high five. And man, we did it. We got him in front of the guy who can fix him. But here's what I do know. All of a sudden, everybody in the house is riveted and their attention is on Jesus with the paralyzed guy, eyeball to eyeball with him. And you know what I'm pretty sure of? They're not hearing the sermon anymore. They're watching, what's Jesus going to do now? In fact, I'm pretty convinced of that because, now, no disrespect, Jesus' sermon didn't get recorded. But how he reacted to the paralyzed guy did. And for some of you, you've read this story so many times that it's not shocking to you anymore, but the way he responds to this event is shocking. It is shocking and surprising. Look what he says, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, when you read that, there's a part of that that when you read that, it's like, huh? I mean, you got this whole event. These guys love their friend. They lower him. He can't walk. And he's right now the center of attention. He's in the front row. Jesus, eyeball to eyeball. And he's like, here he is, duct taped to the mat. He's like, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I mean, there's a part of it that's like, hold the phone. Wait a minute, Jesus. Or is it possible? I mean, I don't know. But is it possible that you're the only one in the room that missed the moment here? I mean, the whole stretcher thing and the hole and all that. I mean, we appreciate the fact that you forgave his sins, right? That's cool. We can get to that later. But what we really need is his legs. That's why we have him on the mat. That's why the stretcher. That's why we had to go up on the roof. Lord, that's why we did all of that. Is because what we really need more than anything is his legs. We brought him to you so that you could fix him. We have a pressing need. It's an urgent problem. It's his legs. And Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." Now listen, I don't know if you ever thought about this or not before when you read this story. If you've never heard it before, you can think about it now. I think at this point, listen, the primary emotion in the room is disappointment. Honestly, I think the primary emotion in the room is like, what? I mean, we went through a lot of work, got him to you, and you didn't fix him. I mean, imagine the story ends right here. Imagine the story ends right here and the guy's hoisting back up. Hey, how'd it go down there? Oh, great. My sins are forgiven. But I can't walk. I mean, I think the primary emotion is disappointment. This is a real downer, right? I mean, I think you can almost hear the air leave the room. And it's why I think this story is so powerful this morning. Because I think that's exactly how some of you feel this Easter. I think you feel the same way that this guy and others surrounding him would have felt. You feel like Easter doesn't work for you. You feel like Jesus, Christianity, the church, the Bible, it just doesn't work for me. And the reason it doesn't work for me is because somehow people have pushed you, they drug you, they pressured you, they cajoled you to come to church, to hear about Jesus, whatever the case may be. And the reason they did that is because you had some pressing needs. Some urgent things in your life. And like, you need to go to church. You need to hear about Jesus. Because you're paralyzed by your situation, by life. I mean, your legs work, but life has you paralyzed. I mean, your finances are a wreck. So you're fiscally paralyzed. You lost your job, so you're vocationally paralyzed. The doctor gave you bad news, so now you're not just physically a mess, you're emotionally paralyzed. Your marriage is in the toilet, so you're relationally paralyzed. Because life has a way of doing that, and the reason it has a way of doing that is because we all come into this world with a pre-programmed priority list. We're just being honest. You have it, and I have it. It works kind of like this. I'd kind of like to be born healthy and robust. I'd kind of like to live till I'm about 80 and be healthy and robust. I'd kind of like everything in between, healthy and robust. I kind of like to, when I'm 80, 85, give or take, lay my head on the pillow, wake up, I'm in heaven, right? Great life. In between, I'd love not only to have health, but I'd love it if my circumstances were smooth. No stress, man. I'd love it if my relationships were all good. And it'd be good to have enough money to be able to play a little bit. I mean, that's kind of our unwritten rule, our unwritten priority list, right? We're pre-programmed that way. I mean, very few of us would say, you know something, on my top five things is, I think I need my sins forgiven. You know, that's just not how the way it rolls. It's like, here's what my priority list is, but here's the problem. Life has a way of paralyzing us in our priority list. It just does. Stuff happens. Circumstances take place. Situations, people, they wreck it. And so what happens is in our paralysis, in the middle of our wreckage, people are like, you need to go get some Jesus, right? You need to go to church. And so, okay, they drag us, they pressure us, whatever. We show up at church, right? However hard it was for them to get us here. We show up and we hear the message of Jesus, like your sins can be forgiven. And we're like, huh? And like, Jesus, kind of like I came here and maybe you didn't know what my problem was, but that really wasn't what I was looking for, right? Or maybe, Jesus, you didn't hear me. Or maybe, Jesus, you don't like me, right? And unfortunately for some of us, right there is where we exit the story. Easter, Christianity, church, the Bible, Jesus, doesn't work for me. You see, Jesus looks at this guy laying on this mat and his legs don't work. Jesus wasn't naive to the fact that the guy's legs didn't work. But when Jesus looked at him and said, your sins are forgiven, what is he saying to him? Here's what he's saying. This is important. I want you to remember this. He's saying that your most pressing wish, listen, is not your primary need. And he's saying the need even that you feel and that you think is most urgent is not your deepest need. And he's somehow pressing this guy to go deeper than he's willing to go. It's as though he shows up and he's like, yes, I can see you have two flat tires. Okay, I'm not being disrespectful. I can see that. But I want to address your engine. Because if all I ever do is pump up your tires and your engine doesn't work, where are we at then? And Jesus is saying, listen, your primary need is your sin. This other stuff is consequences to the fact that we live in a fallen world. Why in the world is there suffering? There's war, all this stuff. Why is that? Well, very rarely do we go around saying, man, I'm having a hard time. Like, oh, man, I live in this sinful world. Usually what we do is we blame who? God. And what Jesus wants us to get a hold of is, no. He's the one who has the solution to your primary problem, and that's your sin. You see, I think in this story, it's a fascinating story, that the primary emotion that is being felt right now is disappointment. Some of you are feeling the same way. But it's not the only emotion. The story's fascinating. Look at verse 6. There were some other guys in the room. They were called teachers of the law. If you're not sure what that means, it's kind of like they were the ones who taught the Bible. They were religious people, right? And so they were sitting there, key phrase, thinking to themselves, right? They have these thoughts going on. Why does this fellow, Jesus, talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? It's fascinating, right? On the one hand, there's these people that are disappointed. Like, well, he brought this guy to you to fix him, Jesus, and you didn't fix him. It's like, what in the world, right? And Jesus is like, well, that's not his primary need. But on the other hand, there's a whole group of guys, and their primary emotion isn't disappointed that Jesus looked past the guy's legs. They're frustrated. You know why they're frustrated? This is fascinating. They're frustrated because they're like, yeah, we're religious teachers, right? Sin's the primary problem. But they're frustrated at Jesus because they're like, you're being too flippant about sin. It's not that easy, Jesus. You can't just say you're forgiven. It's more complicated than that. There's more work to be done. Jesus, you got to send this guy to us. We got some papers to fill out, policies to go through. We got to make sure we get him ceremonially clean. He's got to buy a lamb or a pigeon. He's got to sacrifice. Jesus, don't you understand? There's hoops to jump through. You can't just say you're forgiven, right? And then they say, furthermore, only God can forgive sins. Which is fascinating, right? Because sin is first and foremost an offense against who? God. It'd be like there's three guys up here. Just picture this. This is what they're saying. Three guys up here, lack of a better name, Tom, Dick, and Harry, right? Let's assume Tom punches Dick in the nose. And Harry looks at Tom and says, I forgive you. Crazy, isn't it? Here's what these guys are saying to Jesus. Sin, when I sin, is punching God in the nose and you're standing over here saying, I forgive you. Unless somehow, Jesus, you're insinuating that you're God. You see, that's where Jesus kind of has something fascinating to say. Look in verse 8. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. Now, stop. Look over here a second. This is free, okay? Free Easter lesson, okay? Note to self. When Jesus is in the room, don't think things you don't want him to know, right? I mean, can you see he responds to these guys? And I mean, if I'm sitting there, I'd be like, wasn't me. I think it was him. You know what I mean? I mean, that'd be kind of creepy, right? But he knows what they're thinking. And so he responds to them and he says, why are you thinking these things? And then he asks them an incredible question. Look at verse 9. He said, now think about this. Got to think hard. Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? It's a great question. Think about it. Do a little hard work with me. Think about it. Jesus is asking, which is easier to say to this paralyzed guy, get up and walk, or your sins are forgiven? Now, I'm going to let you in on a secret. I spent a lot of time reading this week, studying, preparing, all that kind of stuff. And all kinds of Bible scholars have written about this, okay? All kinds of Bible scholars have written, what is the real answer? What is the right answer to this question? Can I tell you a secret? Listen, there's a lot of them that would answer one way. There's just as many that would answer the other way. So I'm reading this, I'm like, wow, this must be a really hard question. But the more I read it, because I'm a pretty simple-minded guy, okay? The more I read it, I thought, this isn't as hard as it looks. I think it's an easy question. I think it's a piece of cake. Which is easier? Listen, just listen. I mean, no disrespect. Which is easier? They're both easy. Piece of cake. What's easier? To say, get up and walk. Your sins are forgiven. I just said them both. Took no extra exertion for either. You see, they're both a piece of cake to verbalize. What Jesus wanted them to think about is not simply which is easier to say, but he wanted them to think about which is harder to do. Or maybe a better way to put it is this. Who is it that has the authority to say it because they have the power to do it? And that's where the room was divided. There were some over here that were like, well, I'd like to see the whole walking thing, you know what I mean? I mean, that would be interesting, because if you really have the power to do that, we'd be able to see it live and in person, right? But there's a whole part of the room that's like, no, we're pretty sure it's this, because only who can do that? Only God can do that. And so I'm sure that's harder to say, because that's harder to do. But the truth is, we're not sure if you really did forgive him. How do we prove that? That's where Jesus says something fascinating, verse 10. Look what he says. He says, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He answers the question. He says, you want to know what's harder to do? Right here it is. Forgiving sins is harder to do. And so what he says is, so that you might know that I, Jesus, the Son of Man, have the authority to say this because I have the power to do it. Look what he says. He looks at the paralyzed guy and he says, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And the paralyzed guy got up, took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. It didn't happen in private. It didn't happen in secret. Here's what Jesus was saying. He's saying, so that you know I have the power to do what's more difficult, be the solution to your sin, I'm going to address the consequences of living in a sinful world. This guy's paralyzed for whatever reason. And when you see that I have the power to deal with the consequences of this, it will show you that I'm the one who has the power to deal with the deeper problem. You got to get this. Because when you read your Bible, Jesus is healing people all over the place. He never heals people simply because that's his primary objective. That's not why he does it. He heals this guy so that they might see he's the one with the authority to forgive sins. You see, here's the deal. I don't know which part of the crowd you most identify with this morning.
You might be here this morning and life's got you paralyzed. I don't know how. I've talked to people all morning. It's amazing to me. Life has you paralyzed. And maybe even somebody worked really hard to get you here this morning. I don't know. I'm glad they did, and I'm glad you're here. And there might be a part of you that, like, man, they lowered me in front of Jesus, and there it is again. The message. Jesus says you can be forgiven of your sins. And there's a part of you that's like, well, man, that seems irrelevant. It seems irreverent almost. It's like, I came in here paralyzed, and I keep hearing this forgiveness of sins. I want you to write something down. And whether it makes sense today or later, I want you to have it somewhere you can look back at it, and that's this. Easter will never work for you unless you realize that your sin is your biggest problem. Easter, Christianity, the whole thing, it will not work for you. The reason Easter isn't working for you is because somehow you've identified that your most urgent need is that which you're feeling. And Jesus at Easter is saying, no. I want to address your deepest need. I don't want to play some rotten trick on you by only addressing your felt needs and ignoring your deepest need. And Easter will never make sense to you unless you realize that your deepest problem is your sin. But you know what I know? There's a whole raft of you in here that you're uncomfortable for a different reason. The reason you're uncomfortable is you're sitting there and you're like scratching your head like, come on, Dan. That's too easy, right? Got to be more complicated than that, right? I mean, isn't there hoops to jump through? Isn't there stuff you got to do? Isn't there work to this thing? I mean, I'm working to get into God's good graces. I'm working to make my peace with God. Isn't there some hoops I got to jump through? I want you to remember something that I say, if you forget everything else I say today. I want you to remember this. When Jesus died on the cross, he jumped through all the hoops. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the entire price. And when Jesus died on the cross, he did all the work. And for you, you need to write this down, pull it out later, and that is this. Easter will never work for you until you recognize that Easter is God doing all the work for you. That's what Easter is. Easter is about God doing the work that you cannot do on your own, no matter how hard you try. You get what you do not deserve, but what you desperately need, forgiveness of your sins. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, by this gospel, that means good news, you're saved. What's that? That Christ died for our sins. What's that? That's our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is our sin. Well, what's the solution? Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That's the solution to our biggest problem. He took our place. Now listen close. I'm going to say something that's going to sound disrespectful at first, okay? I already know that. But I'm okay with it. But I don't want you to misquote me. You ready? Anybody can say, I'll die for your sins. Anybody can say it. Right? Jesus said, I'm going to die. They're going to crucify me. And I'm going to die for your sins. Let's just be honest. Anybody can say that. That's easy to say. But Paul didn't stop there. They killed him. And they buried him. And you know what happened? 3 days later, came out the grave. And he appeared to a whole bunch of people. See, here's the deal. My sin's my biggest problem. Jesus said, my death is the solution to your problem. And when he marched out of that grave, he showed that he was the only one with the authority to say, I am the solution to your biggest problem. When he came out of the grave, he showed that he had the authority to deal with our biggest problem because he overcame sin's biggest consequence, which is death. And it was though he was saying, I am who I said I was. Let me ask you a question. How's Easter working for you this morning? Are you disappointed? Maybe this is the umpteenth time you've been drugged to church in front of the message. You're like, wow, man, this whole forgiveness thing, and I've got issues, I've got problems. I will tell you this, that Easter will never work for you until you agree with Jesus that your biggest problem is your sin. That's what he came for. And it's as though Jesus is saying, I don't want to play the cruel trick on you by addressing simply felt needs, but never addressing your deepest problem. Have you ever, ever accepted his gift of forgiveness that came because Jesus took your place on the cross? You see, there's a whole raft of you in here that maybe the reason Easter doesn't work for you is because you're working hard to get forgiveness. You're working hard to get in God's good graces. You're working hard to make peace with God. Can I tell you this? That the story of Easter is stop. Stop. You can't work to get grace. The two things don't make sense together. Grace is a gift you receive, you don't work for. And the story of Easter is that when Jesus paid the price on the cross, his payment was adequate. It was sufficient. And when he rose again from the dead, I want you to remember this. He ensured that the check would not bounce. It was good. And so you might be here working, working, working. Easter will never make sense to you until you realize God did the work for you at Easter. And that's where the story gets good, because here's the deal. Here's what God invites you to. He invites you to receive the forgiveness that you can have because of what Jesus did for you. And then being a Christian is not about working harder and trying harder and knuckling down. It's about following Jesus. It's about being forgiven and following. That's why I'd love for you, whether you come to church a lot, I'd love for you the next four Sundays to come back, hang out with us. Because we just want to talk about what in the world does it mean to follow Jesus? Because I can guarantee it's different than many of us think. It's not about knuckling down. It's not about gritting my teeth. It's not about trying harder. But it's about recognizing how I've been forgiven and then living my life as a response to that by following the one I now have a relationship with. Have you ever received his gift of forgiveness? Why don't you pray with me? Father, it's Easter, and we are so grateful for that. We're thankful for this story that we can watch Jesus address our deepest need. Thank you for the poignant message, and I just want to talk to those of you in the room right now as we talk to the Father. You might be sitting here, and you have never embraced his gift of forgiveness. Maybe you've never realized that Jesus loved you enough that he took your place on the cross, that he paid the price for your sin. Listen, man, this could be the most incredible Easter you've ever spent. You can right there in the quietness of this moment in your seat, talk to God. And it just starts by saying, okay, I've got some things in my life that are messed up and wrong, but I recognize that my sin is my deepest problem. And I believe Jesus is the only solution. That when he died for me, and when he rose, he ensured that his death was adequate payment. And you can talk to God and say, I believe that, and I want Jesus to be the one who is my Savior, and I want to live following him, forgiven and following. Man, that's the most incredible decision. Easter begins to work at that point. Some of you are trying really hard. You're so religious and working hard, and you're guilty and pounding yourself because you did this and that and the other thing. And Easter just doesn't work for you because you've lost sight of the fact that Easter is God doing the work for you, and that being a follower of Christ is living from the verdict he gives you instead of for the verdict you think you can earn. And the most incredible thing this Easter is to live in this freedom of forgiveness and following and saying, I want Easter to begin working for me because God did the work for me at the cross and the empty grave. But wherever we're at, Lord, I just thank you that you, at Easter, showed us what it means to receive and have access to the most incredible gift we could ever experience, and that is forgiveness of our sins, our most deepest problem indeed. We love you. We thank you so much for the message of Easter.